There's some interesting nuance on how the New Testament is put together. The books in the New Testament, starting with the Gospels and proceeding from there, are not written in chronological order. The first of the books that was written chronologically was 1 Thessalonians, and several of the other epistles of Paul to the churches at Corinth and Rome and other places. And it's intriguing to imagine these letters that tell us about what Jesus' life meant come to churches even before anyone wrote down the whole stories. The Gospels are written 20 or 30 years later, depending on which one you read. And the epistle to the church at Rome is among the most profound. Now, a little personal sidelight, we were lucky enough to be in Rome about 6 years ago, and we're touring the forum where all the good stuff happened, and the guide said, apocryphally or not, he said, look over there, it was about 100 yards away, you see that green door? Well, yeah. That's used to, that where that green door is the prison where Peter and Paul were held. I'm going, oh. So I'm walking in the footsteps of giants, as it were. Anyway, the Epistle to the Romans is as comprehensive a book of both encouragement and redress, some rebuke, but also, in a sense, marching orders. Words of encouragement come from Romans 8:31, where Paul asks what is for him a rhetorical question. What then shall we say to this? Now, I don't know what this is when he wrote that, but I kind of know what this is today. What shall we say to this? What? Who shall separate us from the love of God? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things with him? Who's to bring any charge against God's elect? And then he goes on and on and on a while. Finally, he says, in all these things, and this is all these things that he's sure about. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am sure, he says, nothing. Death, life, angels, principalities, height, depth. A lot of the times I'm not near that sure. To be brutally candid with you, there are, at all times, essentially, I'm never completely sure. But occasionally, sometimes, I'm pretty sure that God will prevail. And that's useful to think about. Try to understand when it is that we're at least pretty sure that puts us in touch with Paul's declaration on our behalf that he is sure. I'm pretty sure that nothing will separate us from God's love, not even the sort of punch in the gut this church took this last week that sort of leaves us breathless, or the chaos in, I don't know, where was the chaos and violence this week? I guess it was Germany and Kabul, yeah. It'll be, sometimes I'm sure. Sometimes I'm pretty sure. When I remember first love, the person who probably, and maybe for good reason, isn't in your life, especially right now, but was the first person you thought might love you back in this sort of fantasy world that usually around eighth graders live in, you know? And suddenly, something happens. You know, you're at a skate party and they hold your hand, or maybe even there's a wink or eye contact that crackles, or heavens, a first kiss. It's all you can think about for weeks. Everybody remembers. Get the idea? Well, in some respects, that's an illusion. In some respects, it's a foretaste of the feast to come. Because nothing that electric or powerful can be sustained in a world where we still are less loved and lovable with each other than God ultimately intends for us. So, love for real as it evolves over 60 years of marriage, maybe, or a long process of understanding and, most of all, forgiving one another, isn't as electric, but it is incredibly powerful. And the electric excitement of first love gives us a touchstone so that long-standing and enduring love both makes sense and is possible. I'm pretty sure that nothing can separate us from God's love when I think of first love, because that's the depth to which he says he intends for us to live together for eternity. Now, how that all works out is a mystery, and I'll come back to that in a little while. Sometimes I'm pretty sure with first love. Sometimes I'm pretty sure when, have you ever had one of those moments where somebody says something or somebody does something and it isn't even all that funny? I mean, it's funny, but it's not hysterical. And then suddenly it is, and you cannot stop laughing. And you try, all you do is choke. It's just like that. And usually there's some emotional depth to that, but it also puts you in touch with, I think, the sort of ecstatic emotion that is promised when we are in touch with the divine. Now, I'm not proud of what I did this week with my grandson and his friend. I taught them some of the more complexities and profound nuances of poker. And I, you know, taught him a couple of wild games and, you know, five card, seven card, this and that and the other. There's a million ways of finessing nickel, dime, quarter poker. Anyway, my grandson was playing, and I'd called some bizarre wild game, and I was teaching him what that was. And his friend folded the hand, and my grandson said, "Never fold, never fold." And I thought, well, this is a moment to give the young lad a life lesson. Son, those who never fold also never do one other thing. And what's that, Papa? Win. All of a sudden, it took like 5 minutes to recapture the guest. She was laughing, you know. And you can't orchestrate this because, you know, the best comedians ever try all the time. Like Martin and Lewis used to try to crack each other up on live television. Almost never worked. But you can't orchestrate, and that's the point. You can't orchestrate this levity, but when it shows up, well, sometimes I'm pretty sure that that's part of what God intends. And as I thought about that some more, you know, I looped back to what started this whole thing, my grandson going, "Never fold." And it occurred to me there's a lesson in that too, in that absolutes are dangerous. Absolutes are dangerous, one way or the other. And there's a window on that, I think, in the New Testament, where the scribes or whoever it was, the leaders, the lawyers, dragged this woman that they had caught in adultery. I don't know how they went around looking for her, but anyway, they caught her in adultery. I don't know about the guy where he was either, you know. They throw her in front of Jesus and say, "We caught her, and the law says we ought to kill her." And I think it's interesting that the first thing Jesus does is ignore them. Like, what? Are you serious? And he's just writing, and I don't know what he's doing, but he's ignoring them. Hey, wait. He finally looks up and he goes, essentially, "Stop looking at her for a second and look at yourself. In other words, let those who are without sin cast the first stone." It's one of the most iconic phrases in the New Testament. Absolutes are dangerous because it gives us unwarranted permission to forget that we've still got a ways to go too. And when I realize that, I think, well, sometimes I'm pretty sure that that was good advice. You know, and that might even bring some healing. So I'm pretty sure at first love, uncontrolled laughter, and I talked about a mystery before. You know, how's God going to work this out? You know, where this experience of love that's sort of unlike any other in our life is going to be transcended and transformed to all of us for all time, really? And are we going to get to see the people we've loved and lost? I mean, that's the hope. I'm never completely sure, I said that, but sometimes I'm pretty sure I have seen, not a lot, probably a dozen people in my time doing this and other things, I've seen them at the moment their life ends, which is pretty dramatic. Or sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's very quiet. I've never seen it to be especially violent. But twice I saw cracks in the mystery. 20 years ago or so, I was called about 2 in the morning to a friend that everybody knew his life was ending. We just didn't know when. It was pretty soon. So since there weren't too many family members, in fact, there were only 2 there, somebody said, can you go and just be with him while this happens, because it's happening. So, okay, I did. And it took, I was in with him and then out, and the family was in the other room, and I was with him all by myself, it turned out, at the moment he died. But that's not the interesting part. The interesting part is about 15 seconds before he died. This is a man who was bedridden and largely immobile, sat up in bed and raised his hands, and then laid down and died. I'm going, I don't know what I just saw, but it wasn't nothing. It wasn't nothing. And it had happened before, years prior to that. And this is a story that I was told only secondhand. This is not someone whose death I witnessed, but was told by someone who was there. That, again, a woman who was bedridden and unconscious suddenly whispered, "Who brought the pink flowers?" And then she died. And I said, "Well, what's up with that?" She said, "Oh, you remember?" Turns out that the one single most powerful love of her life, who had died, get this, 30 years to the day prior, his thing was to bring her pink carnations. I'm never fully sure, but sometimes I'm pretty sure, Those don't come often, and when they do, they're memorable, and we have to hold on to them. Because the touchstone for all of these thoughts, when we are never completely sure, like Paul is, and sometimes when we're not sure at all, like yesterday, sometimes we're pretty sure that Jesus' last words to us in Matthew's gospel might hold water. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me," he said. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That was the run-up. Here's the punchline. "And behold, I am with you always to the close of the age." Sometimes I'm pretty sure that's right. Amen.